together with John, form the eldership here at Allender Evangelical Church, and the five of us are the trustees of the church. And we're very conscious of the responsibility that we have in the, being leaders here in the church at Allender. And I want to say thank you to people for their prayers for us as an elders group. We value your prayerful support for us. We value the interest that you show to us. And I would encourage you and ask you to continue to keep praying for us as an elders group as we seek to lead the church forward here at Allender. But also to say that as an elders group, we do pray for you too. When we meet on a Monday morning, once per month, normally we have a time of prayer together and we pray for people in the church, people with pastoral needs. Sandy helps us through the pastoral group to bring to us the needs of the congregation. And it's something that we always take time to do. So it's important that you continue to pray for us. And it's important that we continue to pray for you. One of the things that we enjoy and are privileged with and blessed with within the eldership is that we are united together as we seek to serve God here in this place. I always remember the late Jim Graham, whose ministry I owe so very, very much to. I remember Jim Graham standing in this platform. I remember him saying it in his book, The God Life, and he said it to me personally. He said, "Show me a dysfunctional eldership, and I'll show you a dysfunctional church. Show me a united eldership, and I'll show you a united church." So as we've been praying this morning, we have much to give God thanks for. We've much to give him praise for what he has done for us in recent times here in this church. So I want this morning to turn with you to the passage that Ian read to us in Luke's Gospel chapter 17. It's the story of the 10 lepers. And it would be very easy to have just given the title this morning to the message, The Healing of the 10 Lepers. But the title that I've given to the message this morning is Grace and Gratitude. Grace and Gratitude. And I want to begin by just trying to help us to understand what the word grace means in biblical terms. And there was a Welsh minister called Selwyn Hughes who died in 2006. And he used to write the Bible notes every day with Jesus. And this was the definition that Selwyn Hughes gave to the word grace. He said, "Grace is God's kindness bestowed upon the undeserving. Benevolence handed down to those who have no merit. A hand reaching down to those who have fallen into a pit." And then he went on to say, "The Bible bids us believe that there is on the throne of the universe a God like that." So if we can capture that thought this morning as we begin, that grace is God's kindness bestowed upon the undeserving, benevolence handed down to those who have no merit, and a hand reaching down to those who have fallen into a pit, and know that there is a God on the throne of the universe like that. And if we look at a definition for gratitude and just looking at what the internet said, it said the quality of being thankful, readiness to show appreciation for and to return kindness. So grace and gratitude, a definition of these two words. So as we look at this story this morning that Ian read to us, it's a wonderful, moving story. It's a very vivid story. It involves 10 men and the Lord Jesus. 10 men who were suffering from the disease of leprosy. And in these days, in Jesus' time, there was no cure for leprosy. And so these men had this awful illness, this terrible condition. It affected the skin on their body. It affected their eyes, the lining of their nose. It spread across their body. It affected their nervous system. And there was no cure for what they had. And so as we think of 10 men that day on the Jerusalem road, the first thing that must strike us is the dreadful aggregation and trouble that there was as these 10 men were making their way along the road. And if you look back in Luke's gospel, it wasn't the first time that Jesus had come into contact with someone with leprosy. Because in Luke chapter 5 and verses 12 to 14, we see that there Jesus healed a solitary single leper. But now he's confronted with a colony of them, 10 men who all have this terrible problem of leprosy. And as we look out on the world today, as we look out across the world today, we see the state of the world that we are living in, and it may well daunt any thinking person. As we look out in the world today, we see refugees by the millions. We see children that are starving in the world with no food and no water. We see people who are homeless, who have no place to sleep and to live and to stay. We see awful crime in our times. We see things happening when innocent people are just at random shot or stabbed and lives are lost. And we see, as Sandy has already been praying about, the war raging in Ukraine and the war in Myanmar and in other places throughout the world. And we look out on the world today and we are dazed. And we think, is everything out of hand in this world in which we live? Well, this story this morning, this very short story that we read in Luke's gospel, Luke is sharing with us the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is showing us divine love in action. He's showing us the majesty of the Master. And one of the problems that I think we have in the world today is that we overlook the hugeness of the divine resource that we have. There is no limit to what God can do in the world today. He can break through transformingly into any situation that exists today. There is no end to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we return to these 10 lepers on the Jerusalem road, what did they do? They lifted up their voices to Jesus and they cried aloud, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And it may be that they had hope. It may be that they had faith because they'd heard that previously Jesus had healed one leper. But so they were going to put it to the test. And they cried out, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." It's fascinating the reply that Jesus gave to them. It's absolutely fascinating. He said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests. Go show yourself to the priests." He asked no questions of them. He had no dialogue with them. He didn't ask them to come to him. He didn't lay hands on him as he did with other people. He didn't heal them instantly. He didn't ask them any questions about their background or their problem or anything else. He simply said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." You might wonder why he told them to do that. Well, in biblical times, the priests were like medical officers of health. They were the people who would issue a health certificate to someone who had been unwell, someone who had been diseased, and they would issue this certificate to say that they were now clean. And so that's what happened. Jesus said, "Go and show yourself to the priests." Now, they could have refused to do that. They could have said, "Well, what's the point in doing that? What good is that going to do us?" They could have hesitated. They could have debated among themselves. Or they could just have said, "Well, it's a fruitless journey, let's not bother." But the interesting thing to note, and the important thing to note, is that they did go. They did walk away. They did go to show themselves to the priests. And I think there must have been something in the way that Jesus spoke to him, the tone of his voice, those magnetic eyes, something compelled them to obedience, and they went to show themselves to the priests. And it was as they started off on the journey that something wonderful happened. And the wonderful thing that happened was that they were all cleansed from their leprosy. Their disease was taken away. They were cured. And one of the lessons that we learn from this story is that they did what Jesus told them to do. And isn't that sometimes the problem that we have in life? It's good that we wait upon God. It's good that we wait upon his direction for us. It's good that we listen to what he's saying. But when he says, go, we need to go. We need to do what Jesus is asking us to do. And so these 10 men went. And as they went, they were healed from their leprosy. Can you imagine what it must have felt like for them? Don't know how many years they had leprosy. The story doesn't tell us anything about the length of time or when they got the illness. But you can only imagine that after all that they had been living through, that there must have been great elation and great joy that day on the Jerusalem road. Their dream had come true. They cried out to Jesus, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And he had pity on them, and they were healed. Can you try to imagine the response that there must have been? The surge of gratitude. 10 voices praising God, perhaps shouting, we're clean, we're better. And what would their reaction be, having had that happen to them? Would their reaction be that they would go and look for Jesus, hurry back to him, nothing else in their mind but finding the Master and going to him and saying thank you to him and praising him for what he had done for them? That's what you would imagine would happen. You give someone a present, you give someone a gift. And while you say, well, I wasn't looking for a thank you, but you are expecting one, and you're sometimes disappointed if you don't get one, and you might even be annoyed if you don't get one. But that wasn't the reaction from these men. They didn't go back to thank Jesus. The fact is that only one went back. 1 out of 10 people who were cured of this awful, terrible disease of leprosy went back to say thank you to Jesus. And our reaction to that might be, well, that's terrible. That's ungrateful. What ingratitude they showed. Well, we would never do a thing like that. But hold on a minute. Is there not a time in our life when we have forgotten to say thank you for something that has been done for us? Has there not been a time in our life when we have been ungrateful for something that we have received? And above all, is there not a time when we have not shown the gratitude to Jesus that we should have shown for his grace to us? This story is not untypical of society today. It was Robert Louis Stevenson, the great Scottish novelist, who said, I'll think more of your prayers when I hear more of your praises. I'll think more of your prayers when I hear more of your praises. And I think that's a lesson that we need to learn, that we're very good at asking God for things. We're very good at wanting things. We're very good at praying for a lot of things, but how good are we at times to praise God for what he has done for us? The psalmist does that. He bursts in and says, blessed be God who daily loadeth us with benefits. Blessed be God who daily loadeth us with benefits. And in Psalm 23, psalmist says these familiar words, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And we sing that at times, friends, all too easily. Because do we realize that if God was to withdraw his goodness and mercy for one day, for one hour, for one moment, that we could not live? Again, to quote Robert Louis Stevenson in one of his novels called The Ebb Tide, there is a character in it, and that person cries out, everything is grace, everything is grace, and went on to say, we walk upon it, we breathe it, We live and die by it. It makes the nails and axles of the universe. That is what grace is. We walk upon it, we breathe it, we live and die by it, and it makes the nails and axles of the universe. The problem is that we are not grateful for the mercies of everyday, ordinary life as we live out our lives. And what about the great one-off events that's happened? What about the great mighty acts of God? What about the great historic facts of our faith, that God was made manifest when Jesus came into the world, that Jesus bore our sins on the cross of Calvary, that he rose from the dead? These are the great historic facts. Friends, are we thrilled? Are we astonished by them? Do we show and give our gratitude to God for them, for these great things that are the bedrock of the Christian life? In 1955, some of you might be old enough to remember, Dr. Billy Graham came to the Kelvin Hall in Glasgow, not far from here, and he held what was known as the All Scotland Crusade. And for 6 weeks, some 2.5 million people attended the Kelvin Hall. Thousands of people came to know Christ as their Saviour, and people living today can still testify to that. And after the crusade was finished, and the team were making their way home to America, not by jet, but by sea and a ship sailing down the Clyde and out and away to America, the man who had been at the crusade and who was back in Scotland quite a number of times was George Beverly Shea, who was Billy Graham's soloist at these crusades. And one night on the ocean liner, Bev Shea was sitting and he was talking to a man who was there, who was the president of a New York recording company. And he was asking Bev Shea what he had been doing, and he was telling him all about the 6 weeks of the crusade and everything that had happened, and he was explaining to him all the blessings that they had received. And then when it came to the end of him telling this man, he simply said these words in finishing. He said, "Oh, the wonder of it all. Oh, the wonder of it all." And the man's reaction was to immediately pull out from his jacket a pen and an envelope, and he pushed it across the table, having written on it, "Oh, the wonder of it all." And he said to Bev Shea, "There's a song in these words. There's a song in these words." And Bev Shea tells how he went to his cabin that night and was restless and couldn't get to sleep. And so he sat down and he wrote just a very simple little song, two verses and a chorus. And this is what he said in relation to the wonder of it all. He said, "There's the wonder of sunset at evening, the wonder of sunrise I see, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. There's the wonder of springtime and harvest, the sky and the stars and the sun, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that's just begun. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me." Friends, this morning, God loves you. Despite your circumstances, despite your situation, despite how you're feeling today in this house, God loves you. And it was old principal James Denny of the Free Church of Scotland who said that despite everything, God still loves me. Despite everything, God still loves me. So why did the nine not return to Jesus? Why did only one person return? Well, we don't know, because the story doesn't tell us. It's a very short story. But we don't know why these nine men didn't return to Jesus. But I think in looking at the story this morning, part of what we need to do is to try and understand maybe why they didn't return, and then to look at our own lives and to say, does that in any way reflect me? Perhaps they felt they deserved to be healed. Perhaps they felt a real injustice about the leprosy that they had, and so they felt they deserved to be healed. Perhaps they felt they had more pressing things now to do. They had had a pretty poor life because they couldn't mix with other people, and so perhaps they wanted to go and find their friends, find their family, return to them and spend time with them, do the things that they were never able to do, and perhaps say, well, we'll meet Jesus again, we'll come across him. He's gone the rounds, we'll thank him when we see him, we'll not forget to say thank you. We don't know, but these could have been some of the things that were on their minds. And isn't that like us so often? We can let other things enter in. We can let other things draw us away. We can let other things help us to forget to say thank you to God for all that he has done for us. But the most important thing of all is what Jesus thought. What was it that Jesus said? Listen to his words. He said, "Were not 10 cleansed, where are the other 9? Were not 10 cleansed, where are the other 9? But it was one man, and only one man, who said, "Christ cannot wait. The priests can wait. Everyone else can wait, but not Jesus." And so this one man came back, and with a loud voice, he threw himself at Jesus' feet, praising God and thanking Jesus for what he had done for him. And Luke points out, and it's quite significant, that this one man who came back was a Samaritan. And the other 9 who did not come back to Jesus were the 9 Jews. Perhaps these 9 men said, well, he's a poor, miserable Samaritan, just let him go and do the thank you. He's not like us, because the Jews and the Samaritans certainly didn't have much time for each other in the days in which we're thinking about. So one man went back. And Jesus said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? And it sounds from that very clearly as if Jesus was looking for the others that weren't there. And I think today, as Christ looks out upon the world in which we live, that's very much what he's saying today. Where are the others? Where is everybody? I left the house this morning, and in the Crescent that I live in Killearn, I think there's 25 houses. I only know of 2 households that go to church. Might be the same in the road or the street that you live in. How many people where you live this morning are in a church building, praising God and giving him thanks? And when we look at the church today, and those of us who are in the church, and we look at the church and we say, well, what are we deploying our time doing? How much time are we spending in prayer? How much time are churches praying today for the needs of the community around us? Where are the people? Where are the people in Scotland when they had the days when churches would be filled and people would be meeting to pray? But now we get handfuls of people, and we get churches that don't open their doors for prayer. We get churches that don't open their doors to study God's word. And then we wonder why the church in Scotland is in the situation that it's in today. John said recently, I remember him preaching and saying that, let's not blame the community out there for the state of the church in Scotland today. Let's blame the church for it. And he was tracing it back to the days when we'd really stopped praying and praying and praying for the church and for the people. But there are encouragements, of course. We had Mark Foster here just a week past on Tuesday, and he was telling us about the growth of churches across the world. In Brazil, a church opening every hour of every day. Incredible growth. We're seeing growth in many places, but sadly, in the land of Scotland, that's not quite the case. But as Jesus looks out this morning, I do honestly believe, friends, he's saying, where are they? Where are the people? What are they doing? People find the leisure centres and the shopping precincts and all the other things that there are in life more attractive. And sadly for many of us this morning, he's looking at our own lives, and perhaps we are looking at our own lives and our own families. And in relation to some of them, we're saying, sadly, where are they today? What has happened? So The general mood from Luke's story was that Christ can wait, but one man said, no, everything else can wait. Not Jesus, not the grace that loved and saved me, the priest can wait. And that's the sad thing, that many people that we know who once knew God's grace and the love that saved them are far away from God today. But this man came back. He fell on his knees with no reserve, and he praised God. And I think the interesting thing about the story is that the focus is not actually on the healing of the 10 lepers. Yes, it's mentioned in the story. But the story really revolves around Jesus' grace and the gratitude of one man. There's little said about the actual healing. It just said as they were going to the priests, they were healed. And so the focus of this story is on God's grace and man's gratitude and ingratitude. And isn't it extraordinary that it's very often the unlikeliest of folk who first respond to Jesus in life? If we look at the New Testament, we see many examples of unusual people who were playing a very strategic part in the life of Jesus. Look at Zacchaeus, for example. There were any number of notable religious leaders that Zacchaeus was a person who wasn't liked, he was despised, and yet Jesus chose to go to his house and have a meal that night. Look what happened when Jesus was anointed at his death and burial. It was a woman off the streets who anointed him. Look at the 12 disciples that Jesus called to serve him and to be with him. Some of them were pretty unfinished men, rough, gruff fishermen and others. And yet he used them to form the nucleus of a world religion, Christianity. They were just young men to go out and to change the world. So God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He calls the strangest and he calls the unlikeliest of folks to be his helper. And so the story ends, not with the indifference of the nine, but with the gratitude of the one. And in this hostile world in which Jesus lived in that day, Jesus was looking for loyalty. Loyalty touched him. Loyalty moved him. Loyalty strengthened him. Just like the angel did in the Garden of Gethsemane when it came to him and strengthened him. And do we realize this morning that our stumbling words of devotion can, yes, cheer the soul of Christ? If you don't believe that, then note what the gospel says. He chose 12 disciples to be with him. He didn't want to be alone. He wanted people around him, and he chose the 12 disciples. And in the final week of his life, when he knew that he was moving towards the cross, the place of comfort and the place of rest and the place of quiet for him was a little home in the town of Bethany. And when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane in the final hours of his life and he took the disciples with him to the olive grove, he left some of them there, but he took Peter, James and John with him. He wanted them with him, and he took them to be near to him. And if we read the story of what happened when Jesus was going to Calvary, when he was trying to carry the cross and the burden became too heavy for him, his love ran out to a man who had simply come in from the country to see what was happening, a man called Simon of Cyrene. And he came and he carried the cross for Jesus. And in the final moment of Jesus' life, dying there on the cross, there was one tribute of recognition that called out to him, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He had these people around him. And so Jesus' death on the cross of Calvary, he wasn't defeated. It was the first installment of the final victory. So do you see that people like the dying thief, Simon of Cyrene, those in the home in Bethany, the 12 disciples, and the poor nameless leper became God's reinforcing messengers to the Lord Jesus? And do we realize this morning that we can do something like that for Jesus. Remember what he said, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." The story was told of a traveller who went to Africa. This is many years ago. And he visited a leper colony in Africa. And he watched a nun who was there dressing the wounds of the lepers. And he described the scene in three words. He said it was revolting. It was repulsive. It was gruesome. And he looked down at the lady and he said, "You know," he said, "I wouldn't do that for $10,000 if you paid me." And she looked at him and her reply was, "No, neither would I." You see, she was doing and showing what Christian aid in action is. She was doing it out of love for the one who had died for her on the cross of Calvary. And wouldn't it be wonderful today? Wouldn't it be wonderful this morning as we go from this church if there was a new surge of gratitude and thanksgiving to God for what he has done for us in our life? The psalmist in Psalm 103, if you've got time today, why not go home and read it or read it tonight and just look at what the psalmist said. I'll just read a very short bit. The psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who has crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercy, who goes on daily loading us with gifts beyond our deserving. Bless the Lord, indeed." So this morning, from this short story that Luke tells us, might we see something this morning of God's wonderful grace that gives what I don't deserve. And might we show gratitude to God for all that he has done for us. And to his dear name be the praise and the glory. Father, we do thank you this morning for this time that we have had together. And as we prepare now to come to the Lord's table, we thank you that we are again looking upon grace and gratitude. We're looking and thinking about Jesus who died for us on the cross. And we want to say thank you for that this morning. So help us now as we continue in our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.